Turn to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to cover one verse this morning. Actually, we're going to cover like half of a verse. And, you know, as I prepared, 1 John 3, chapter 1, verse 1. Josiah. Get it on the screen. Okay. No. We're there? Okay. All right, let's start now. All right, so as we turn to 1 John chapter 3, we're in verse 1, where John says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." And so we are. The reason that the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. And as I prepared, I was really focusing on that we're children of God. What's that mean, that you're a son of God or you're a daughter of God? And I had it all laid out, and we're actually going to get to that next week, because I turned to one of my commentaries, and as I read it, I was almost a little bit ashamed that I missed the most important part of this, is John's calling attention to the love that the Father has given to us. And sometimes I think it's one of those truths. If you remember from, this was probably months ago, there was a pastor named Daniel Snyder who said that oftentimes in Christianity, we know the right answer, right? We know a truth. It's here. Like, how do we get that truth from here to in our hearts, to where we're grasping? And I was guilty of reading over that verse and missing how amazing the love of God towards us really is. And as I sat there and I thought about it, and I listened to that song, Reckless Love, where it talks about God pursuing us, coming after us. Remember in the parable of the sheep? You know, he said, hey, if a shepherd has 99 sheep and one wanders off, he risks his life to go after it, right? And as we read in Luke chapter 15, you know, we saw that there's two people there, and there's two groups. There's the sinners and the tax collectors and sinners, and there's the Pharisees or the religious leaders, you know, the pastors of the day. And as Jesus is telling these parables, he starts off with the lost sheep, because these people they were shepherds. They could connect with, if you had 99 sheep and one's missing, you're going to go after it. You're going to pursue it. Why? Why would they go after a sheep? Why would a shepherd go after a sheep? Because it's valuable to him, right? It's valuable. That's his livelihood. And then it says, well, what if a woman had 10 coins and she lost one? She lost a tenth of her income. What's she going to do? She's going to light a candle. She's not going to wait till tomorrow. She's going to light a lamp. She's going to diligently seek. I like that word, diligently. What's Jesus saying to these Pharisees? Because remember, in verse 1, they grumbled in their hearts. That attitude of, what is he doing? Why is he with these people? But before we get to that, you know, I just want to turn our focus back to, what kind of love is it that God has for us? You know, sometimes we can just get lost with, like, yeah, God loves us, God's love. But really, have you ever just stopped and pondered what kind of love God has for you? Have you ever just got quiet and thought about, what kind of love God has for me? What kind of love does he have for the whole world, the lost? You know, most of us are pretty familiar with John 3:16. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We all know that. But I really want us to get it from here, to here, to really dwell on what is this love, and what difference does this make in our lives? If we get this in our hearts and we grasp it, what difference does it make? You know, because whether you're familiar with the concept of being a child of God or not, or if it's new to you, what does that mean? Why does that matter? How's that describing the love of God? And I couldn't help but just turn back to the prodigal son, because it's interesting how God works, you know. And we had watched a video by Ray Vanderlaan about the prodigal son. And I know I've preached on it before lots of times. Not just here, lots of places I've preached on it. And that is the clearest picture we have of just how radical the love of God is for us. This isn't a warm, gushy feeling. It's hard for us to comprehend unconditional love because we're conditional. We're guilty. Our flesh, that's what it defaults to. I am guilty as like everyone else. You know, and a little personal story at work. My phone rings all the time. It's constant. My cell phone, I'll be on my cell phone. The other one's ringing. My desk phone rings and I'm on it and my cell phone's ringing. And because I try to help everybody. Well, a couple weeks ago, my phone rang. I picked it up. Here, somebody called from someone else's extension. You never answer me. So I called from their phone. And it's like, I was offended. That really made me angry. Because I go out of my way to help people, and he's accusing me of ignoring them. And, you know, I quickly realized how conditional my love is. Because I liked that guy up until that moment, and at that moment, I didn't like him anymore. And it's like, why was I so offended? Because my love's conditional. And it's like, that's why sometimes it's easy to read the definition of unconditional, but what's that really look like? And Jesus, the greatest teacher of all time, he took them to a story, and a story that in our cultural context, we can really miss the heart of it. And, you know, I feel this challenge this morning to take it from just knowledge truth, but to in our hearts, to what is God saying? What's that first verse mean? That it's almost like how I'm sensing it. John's just saying, wow, look at this love. This love is so wonderful, so amazing, it makes you a child of God. And I think that we can miss it if we don't understand the context of what Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 15. Because whenever the group crowded around him and the Pharisees were being critical of Jesus for what they accused him of was accepting these sinners, because they had a view that they were above them. They were better than them. Just like this morning, we're good Christians. We're here. We're better than the world that's on their way to go fishing or on their way to go golfing. Well, maybe not golfing today. It's a little cold for that, but I'm sure there's some diehards out there. But was Jesus really accepting these sinners? Was he sitting down to approve of their behavior? No. Look at these parables. He knew how valuable. How valuable is a sheep? How valuable is a coin? But yet they would work hard to recover that. How much more valuable is a person? Jesus is saying, look, these are my lost sheep. Your brothers, your sisters, your neighbors, they are far more valuable than a coin or a sheep that you would put forth maximum effort to recover. Why would you not go after a human? So Jesus wasn't accepting what they were doing. He was going after his own, right? He was seeking. It's why I love that song, Reckless Love. Jesus came for what? He came for a purpose, to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, Jesus says in Luke 15:10, he said, I tell you, there's more joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That was his mission. He was here to save sinners. And 2 Corinthians 5:18 tells us, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What's reconciliation? We sinned. We deserve death and hell. We broke relationship. Jesus came to restore that. Look at the prodigal son. Look at the story. You know, like I said before, our cultural context doesn't get it. In that context, family honor was everything. And there's still cultures today where you would rather die than dishonor your family. I don't understand. That's not me. Anybody else here can understand that? That you'd rather die than dishonor your family name? But that's this culture. So when Jesus said the son came and asked for his inheritance, when do you get your inheritance? When someone dies, right? You don't get an inheritance till they die. And so what he's saying to his father is like, I wish you were dead. I don't care about a relationship with you. I want your money. I want what you can give to me. And everyone in attendance would have been shocked. Even the sinners and tax collectors, they've been shocked that the good Jewish son would come to his father and say, I wish you were dead, give me my stuff. Because I'd rather enjoy material blessings than a relationship with you. And what really would have offended him is, what did the father do? Because I almost guarantee you, no one hearing that story would have gave that son a dime. But no, our Father, our Heavenly Father, is not going to force us to do anything. He go ahead and gives us what we want. He will turn us over to ourselves to make horrible decisions. And they chased, and this son, the prodigal, what did he do? He took the money and he left. And he went and he spent it on every worldly thing possible. I'm sure he was partying, and it says prostitutes. He just went and he just spent it all. And for a Jewish man, where did he end up? He ended up feeding pigs. And if you're not aware of Jewish culture, pigs are unclean. Pigs, that would be the lowest of the low. He is sitting with unclean pigs, desiring their food. He couldn't have got any lower. And he comes to his senses and say, hey, hired people have more. My dad's hired servants have more than I do. And he says, I'm going to go back and just try to be a servant. And see, this is where we really see the heart of God for sinners. Because when the son comes back, what is the father's reaction? The men standing there would have been like, that son is dead to me. The father even said he was dead to him. But what was the father's reaction? He had compassion. He felt compassion. I'm sure every day he longed for his children to return, just like today. When we seize the lost, he longs for us to turn and repent. And this love is so much not like ours that, I mean, how many people here love people who are swearing at them, treating them poorly, lying about them, talking behind the back? Who's here is like, and just loves that person and can't wait to see him come back? We're conditional. Our hearts by nature are conditional. It's through the love of Christ that we can love like that. I mean, if you didn't get to see Sabina, I'm going to ruin it for you. But at the end of the movie, it was amazing that her husband's witnessing to a man that's killed her family. You know, they're Jewish. And they became believers. And he's witnessing to this man who killed her family. And you know how he proves that there's a God? He said, I'll tell you how I'm going to prove it. There's a woman asleep in there. You killed her whole family. And when she comes out, she's going to hug you and forgive you and then make you something to eat. And he couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. But they see, that's the love of God. That's what we see in the Father, compassion. Our flesh is not like that. In our flesh, we don't love people who persecute us. We don't love people who do this. But just like our Savior, Jesus Christ. What example did he give? You know, they arrested him, which obviously he knew why. He came to pay our penalty. But they arrested him, they beat him, they spit on him, they mocked him, you know. And it's like, as he hung there on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He didn't even have hatred for the people who mistreated him, who were hating on him, because he saw through the truth and that heart of the Father. While we're enemies of God, while we mistreat God, he pursues us. You know, while we're yet sinners. Do we understand that? We were enemies of Christ. He came and he died for us. He died for everyone that nailed him to the cross. You know, and there's another great lie, is that there's people beyond the grace of God. You've ever heard anybody say, like, yeah, God's forgiving, but he can't forgive me. He doesn't know where I've come from. You don't know what I've done. No matter what you've done, you nailed the perfect Son of God to the cross. Because of my sin, he had to die. Because of your sin, he had to die. There's nothing you can do more in this world than to kill the perfect Lamb of God. But it's that forgiveness that even though, you know, I mean, we would have been glad if he just made us servants, right? If he would have just called us and said, okay, when that son went back, what was he gunning for? Yeah, make me a servant. I'll be better off than in the pig pen. But he didn't just make him a servant. He made him a son. He gave him the best robe. He killed the fattened calf. The fattened calf was like the prime meal. He held no, he spared no expense when his son returned. You know, a lot of this, my view on this, came from the book A Prodigal God, Recovering the Heart of Christian Faith. See, Pastor Tim Keller argues that really it's mislabeled. Because while prodigal means, you know, reckless, extravagant, it's like God's really the one that gave it all, right? He gave it all. Because in their culture, that son should have been dead to him. It was a huge ask just to be called a servant, let alone the father to have compassion and run to him. That's the other thing we learned from Ray Vanderlaan, and I knew before, but you know, it was disgraceful for a dignified elder to pull up his robe and bare his legs and run. But when he saw his son, he took shame upon himself and ran to him. It's just such a beautiful picture because Christ knew what he was going to do. He took our shame, right? He took that upon the cross for us. So it's completely backwards. That's why the world doesn't get it. That's why the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The world does not understand the cross because it doesn't make any sense. Why would a God who we sinned against, who we mistreated, why would he do this? Why would he come and humble himself? Do we realize how humbling it was for Christ just to bear flesh, let alone to live a perfect life and then to take my sin and be treated like that? I mean, you ever read in the Gospels how he was treated? They put a crown of thorns on his head and they beat him and mocked him and spit on him. What did he deserve? Go home and read Isaiah 6, where Isaiah was before the throne of God and there's angels circling, singing, "Holy, holy, holy." That's what he deserves. He deserves praise and honor. And we mocked him and beat him and killed him. That's the love. That's the extravagant. That's the reckless love of God that goes beyond anything that makes any sense. Because anybody who watched that movie, Sabina, her reaction is not normal. Her reaction is not normal to love and forgive someone who slaughtered her whole family for no reason. You know, it's a hard thing to really grasp this love of God, to take it from a mental, God loves the whole world, he sent Jesus, to the fact that, I think Amber said to me this morning, Psalm 8, we're learning in Sunday school class, we're memorizing with the kids, you know, it says, "I look to your heavens, O Lord, to the work of your hands. The sun, the moon, the stars you've set into place. What is man that you're mindful of him?" You know, the universe is beyond comprehension how large it is, and God's beyond that. Why does he care about you? He knows your name. The Bible says he knows every hair on your head. He knows every sparrow that falls to the ground. Why does he love us like this? Because he chooses to. You know, he knows what's best for us. He knows we're valuable. Every person is valuable. Everyone is valuable. And that's part of the hopelessness that we see in people, is they feel like they have no value. Because what's the world say? The world says you're more valuable if you're rich. You're more valuable if you're powerful. You know, why do we listen to movie stars about politics? Because they have more money. They're famous. They're more valuable. That's the world system. The world system says they're more valuable. But Jesus says that we're all valuable because we're his. We're his children. You know, I just love that picture that this father in the story embarrassed himself because his compassion was overflowing towards his lost son. You know, the love of God, it's extravagant, it's reckless, and more importantly, it's undeserved. You know, we've done nothing to earn it. We can do nothing to earn it, and that's something hard. We talked about that Wednesday night prayer meeting. It's hard. We oftentimes think that if I prayed better, I'd be loved more. If I be more Christ-like, I'd be loved more. No, you are not loved more. It's not based on your actions. See, we're kids growing up, right? It's like things are great when I'm good, and if I'm bad, you get slapped, or you know, some kids are abused. And they view God that way, like I got to stay toe the line or he'll smack me with a big stick. Does God discipline? Absolutely disciplines. That's not what I'm saying. But the love of God is extravagant and it's reckless and it's undeserved. He loves us the same. But why are we seeking purity? Why do we seek righteousness? I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. That's in verse 3 we're going to get to next week. But it's because we understand this extravagant love of Christ. That don't you want to reply and return with gratitude and love back? If you really grasp what the Father did for you, if you really grasp what Christ did for you by leaving glory, remember, he existed he's always existed. And he's always been worshiped by angels endlessly. You know, we beat him, we scourged him, we stripped him naked, we nailed him to a cross. He was humiliated for our sin. And when we really grasp that love of Christ, wouldn't you want to serve him? Don't we want to return the love? You know, like I said earlier, if you look at verses 22 and through 24, the response of the Father, he said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, that's signifying he's a son back in the family, put shoes on his feet, bring the fattened calf, kill it, eat, celebrate. For my son was dead. He's alive again. He was lost and now he's found. Let's celebrate. That's why Jesus went after tax collectors and sinners. That's why he came after us. Because our value isn't in who we are or what we have or what we can do. Our value is in we're made in the image of God and we're his child and he comes after us. He leaves the 99 to come after us. And when he comes after us and he gets us, he didn't just make him a servant. He made us a son and a daughter. He gave us a place in royalty. And, you know, the thing I love about the way God works is this morning, I personally go through a devotion called Preacher's Catechism. And today, this morning, was about being a son of God. And my value isn't in whether I preach well or I don't preach well or whether you like me or don't like me. My value is in I'm a son of God. And I thought that was pretty amazing that that was my devotion this morning. Then my wife shared this one. This is Spurgeon's Evening and Morning, and she got a little ahead of herself. This is tomorrow's, but I want to read it. It says, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The love of Christ in its sweetness, its fullness, its greatness, its faithfulness passes all human comprehension. Where can we find the words to describe his matchless, his unparalleled love toward the children of men? It is so vast and boundless that as the swallow simply skims the water without diving to its depths, so all descriptive words merely touch the surface. With immeasurable depths lie below. Well might the poet say, O love, thou fathomless abyss. I feel that. How do you describe this love? It feels like we're skimming the surface. We can't get to the depths. But he continues on. For this love of Christ is indeed measureless, fathomless. No one can fully comprehend it. Before we can give any right idea of the love of Jesus, we must understand his previous glory and his height of majesty, his incarnation upon the earth and all its depths of shame. But who can tell us the majesty of Christ? When he was enthroned in the highest heavens, he was very God of very God. By him the heavens were made and all its inhabitants. His own almighty arm upheld the spheres. The praises of cherubim, the seraphim, perpetually surrounded him. The full chorus of the hallelujahs of the universe flowed without ceasing to the foot of his throne. He reigned supreme above all creatures, God over all, blessed forever. Who can tell his height of glory then? Who, on the other hand, can tell how low he descended? To be a man was something. To be a man of sorrows was far more. To bleed and die and suffer, these were much for him who was the Son of God. But to suffer such unparalleled agony, to endure a depth of shame and desertion of his Father, this is a depth of condescending love that the most inspired mind must utterly fail to fathom. Herein is love, and truly it is love, that surpasses knowledge. Oh, let this love fill our hearts with adoring gratitude, lead us to practical demonstrations of its power. Don't leave here this morning without knowing that love. The love of God that's unfathomable, that's beyond comprehension, that I struggle to put into words. That our Father, when we sinned against Him, He could have cast us out and left us for dead. Instead, He embarrasses Himself, brought shame upon Himself, in compassion to run to us, to cling to us. Anybody glad they have that love? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we thank You for the unmatched, unbound, unfathomable love of Christ that we find. Lord, and I'm thankful that You came for me. I'm thankful that You left the 99, that You left Your throne in glory. You bore flesh. You lived a perfect life. You took on shame. You were beaten, spit upon, mocked for me. Thank You for that love. Thank You for that reckless love. And help us to embrace that every day, that we have this gift that no one else has, that we can give a lost and dying world. I know they think it's foolishness. And we just pray that You would breathe life into their dead bones. But help us to just embrace this love and realize that's where our value is. Our value is not what we have or not what we can do or not how much we possess or how powerful we are. Our value is in that the King of glory took shame upon Himself and came down from heaven to bear our sins, to ransom us. In compassion, You ran to us. We thank You for that. Thank You for the love that You poured upon our hearts. And Lord, help us to be more like Christ as we leave here. And Lord, I just want to close with the end of Ephesians. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.